Hebrews 13, our verses, verse number 8. Let me just read that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is a very simple and obvious thing to say about Jesus. It is a massive truth, though, as well, a massive truth claim. It is a claim that Jesus is God. If you were to just look at the very beginning of Hebrews, here's some more stuff about Jesus, says the same thing. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. They will all wear out like a garment, but you remain. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus is God. Jesus was there before everything. Jesus is alive now. Jesus is forever the same. Jesus will always be. Everything else can wear out, but Jesus will not. An amazing truth about Jesus. But it is also a wonderful, comforting verse. Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. And that is a wonderfully comforting thing. Just a word of caution before we go to the comfort. It'd be possible to run this in slightly sort of, I don't know, foolish ways. So let's say my favourite example was the way that Jesus cooked fish for people on the beach after his resurrection. Let's say that was my favourite thing that I'd said around the groups. And maybe that was my favourite thing because that's a sort of barbecue on the beach and I'm into barbecues at this time of year and I like fish and chips. So that was all working for me. But you can't run it like this. Jesus cooked fish then, so Jesus likes fish now. So, in heaven, Jesus will cook fish. Okay, you can't quite necessarily do it like that. But how about this? We can say that the guy who beat death and lived again and looked across a lake 2,000 years ago and saw the disciples who had let him down and run away and betrayed him. He looked at them and he loved them. And he anticipated that they'd be hungry and that they'd be tired. And he worked out the best way of reassuring them that he still loved them, which was to get a fire, get some fish, and cook them some food. He worked out the best way of getting all of them to be friends again, which was to eat a meal together. Now that is the Jesus who lives now. That is the Jesus who waits to bring us to heaven. And he has not changed. He has not changed. And maybe there'll even be fish in heaven. There is a river in heaven, we're told, so maybe there'll be fish. Or take an example, one of the examples one of the groups said. They liked the bit where Jesus said the parables about coming to find the things that were lost. Do you remember how those go? If you lose a coin, you stop everything to find it. If you lose a sheep, you stop everything to find it. And the conclusion of that each time, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to. That sort of idea came up in several groups. The Jesus who said that yesterday, 2,000 years ago, is the same as the Jesus today, the same as Jesus will be forever. So if you became a Christian yesterday, or if you become a Christian tonight, Jesus will celebrate with all of heaven, and that has not changed and will never change. And cannot change. Or run it with one of our verses from earlier in the summer. So back in Hebrews chapter 4, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this verse. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So sympathy then, when Jesus was alive, and experience of temptation then, when Jesus was alive, which means we can have confidence now. Jesus is sympathetic. That's what we said 2 weeks ago. He hasn't changed. 2,000 years ago, he knew what it was to be tempted. 2,000 years on, today, Do you remember what Nigel says? We come to him and say we've sinned again. He says, yes, I know, it's difficult, isn't it? And confidence for the future, he will not change. He waits to welcome us in heaven, the man who is sympathetic to our weaknesses. Just think for a second how horrible it would be if this verse wasn't true. I met a sort of Hare Krishna missionary. I don't know how sort of representative he is of what Hare Krishnas think. I don't want to claim a huge understanding beyond what he said to me. But we talked about the way that God seems to have said different things through the ages. He was saying that everything was true, basically. What God said to Hindu people was true. What God said to Buddhist people was true. What God said to Hare Krishna people now was true. And his line to explain it all, even though they were all very different, God changes. God cheats. Do you see how terrifying that idea would be if that was true? As I say, I've no idea if that is, if he was getting Hare Krishna ideas right or not, but that's what he said to me that day. Do you see how terrifying it would be if Jesus could change his mind, change his views, change his character? The cheating God. You know, you sort of ring heaven one day, and the voice on the switchboard says, no, I'm sorry, there's been a restructuring. The love department of Jesus no longer exists. I could put you through to truth or to righteousness. Would they be any good? Do you think they could help you? Do you see how horrible it would be if Jesus could change? If the Jesus we meet in the Gospels wasn't the Jesus who's alive now, wasn't the Jesus who waits to welcome us to heaven. So all the gospel events that you were talking about in your groups, all the ones that you maybe you read when you read the gospels, that is the man that exists now. So there are, in terms of sort of emotional response to Jesus, there are basically just two questions. One is, do you like the man? Do you like him? Is this someone you would get on with? And the second question is, do you trust him? That is all it is to be a Christian, to believe. Belief is just trust in Jesus. Is this a man? I sometimes say at funerals, depending on the person whose funeral it is, you know, is Jesus the sort of person you'd trust to put the dinner on and not forget to take it out again? Is Jesus the sort of person you'd trust to book a restaurant? Because if he is, you can trust that he is there now, waiting to welcome you to heaven. So this amazing man, I've been looking at Mark's Gospel again this year I've no idea how many times I've studied and worked through Mark's Gospel. But again, there were new things about Jesus' confidence, his love, his amazing trust in people, his manliness, his care, all the things about Jesus. That is him. That man, he is waiting for you, and he has not changed. That's the verse. I want to ask you in groups again, if you would, to do what it says in the box. So to work through some of the things on your list. This will punish those who didn't make a list, said they were too clever to make a list. Pick one of them and see if you can mine it for new things, thinking Jesus is the same now. And while you're doing that, I've been asked to repeat the announcement about cutlery or things that need washing up, if they could go that way as well. Thank you. So let me read our verse again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We've said that means he's God. God is the only thing that doesn't change, that goes on forever, that has always been the same and always will be the same. But we've also said that means Jesus is my friend, who I can trust. He won't change his mind. He won't change the deal. He won't change his character. He is waiting for you, and he has not changed. But I want now to look at the verse in context, in the way that the writer of Hebrews uses it. Because I think you may have talked about this already, but there's all sorts of ways you could take this verse. And our writer just wants to take it one way on this occasion. So that's where I want to go now. So if you have page 1213 open, we'll do a little quick tour of the chapter around that verse, page 1213. And the back page of the handout will help you, I hope. The whole book of Hebrews seems to be about some Christians who are having an almighty wobble. They are wondering whether Christianity isn't good enough. They're thinking we need to go back to the old Jewish way of doing things. We need a temple, we need sacrifices, and they're in danger of throwing it all in and giving it all up. And the whole book, up to this point, crashes in with an enormous no. Don't do that. Because of Jesus' death, etc., etc. So many things. And we looked at some of them with Nigel 2 weeks ago. And it flows into an enormous conclusion in chapter 12, verse 28. 12:28 is the conclusion of the whole book in lots of ways. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So the first half says what the whole book has said. We have an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Our future is absolutely secure because of Jesus' death, because he is in heaven now, dealing with our sins, saying, no, not that one, not that one. He is our high priest, all the things we saw. And then the second half of the verse is what to do about it. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And I've put that on the sheet. I've changed acceptable to pleasing because that's the word, the way it's translated down in chapter 13, verse 16. It's the same word. One's a verb, one's the noun, but it's the same thing. The idea is worship, an offering that God would be happy with. God would say, yes, I'll accept that. I'm pleased with it. How to make God smile, if you like. What you could offer to God to make him smile. So the conclusion of the whole book is if you're grateful for your unshakable future, offer to God the things that will please him. And then I think that's a wonderful idea. It'd be great, wouldn't it? You'd want to make God smile. And chapter 13 tells us how to do it. That is the manual, the practical manual of pleasing worship, pleasing offerings. And it comes out as two sorts of sacrifices. Two sorts of sacrifices you can offer. And they're just over the page in verse 15 and verse 16. Verse 15, I've called mainly about speaking the truth. Verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What does that mean? It is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then the second half of it is verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. What do they end up being? For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So you see that the sacrifices, the pleasing sacrifices in both verses, and two different ways of doing it, two different things that they are. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and doing good and sharing. And then in the rest of chapter 13, those two sort of sacrifices are filled out, what they mean in practice. So the second sort is filled out in verses 1 to 6. Doing good and sharing. Lots and lots of love words. I've put them in the box there. That's one sort of sacrifice. And the first sort, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, are filled out in verse 7 to verse 14, and probably verse 17 as well. And I've summed it up as speak the truth. But again, it is probably wider than that. It's to do with believe the truth, talk the truth, pray the truth, praise the true God, praise him truly for what he has really done. It's all that sort of idea. Everything that comes off my lips will be true. And that will be something that will make God smile if I stick with the truth and praise God, thank him in the right way. And you'll see that all the way through verses 7 to 14. It's the word of God that you heard. You need to remember and imitate the faith of the first people who told it you. You don't need to be led away to strange and diverse teachings. If you do that, you won't have this sacrifice to offer anymore that would be pleasing. And the truth unit from 7 to 17 begins and ends with leaders. So verse 7, they're old leaders. They may even be dead now, the leaders he's talking about. And then verse 17, they're current leaders. And I don't know if you get the role of the leaders, their job. Verse 7, the old leaders, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the old leaders tell you the truth, get you to know what it is, pass it on to you. And the current leaders, verse 17, have a sort of lip guardian role. I know that makes William Taylor sound like a kind of sort of lip gloss, but their role is to guard your lips. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Or maybe William Taylor, in fact, is a sheepdog. They keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And there's some advice at the end of verse 17 about how much groaning you want to put them through, which may or may not be interesting to you to read later. The offering to God is about saying and believing and praising the right things. And the leaders have a role in sort of passing on the truth and watching over it, maintaining it. So if you turn back to verse 8, verse 7, verse 8 and verse 9, and Jesus, our verse, verse 8, Jesus is the verse in the middle. The verse in between, verse 7, which says the leaders told you the truth, and verse 9, which says don't wander away from the truth. And Jesus is the verse in the middle. Verse 8 is a summary of what their original leaders told them. Jesus, the same yesterday, today and forever. He's God, he's trustworthy, he will not change. Verse 8 is the truth that they're in danger of wandering away from. And verse 9 are the things, that's what it would look like to leave behind that Jesus. But verse 8 is also the reason not to wander. The reason not to wander. Do you see how that works in its context? I wonder if you talked about that in any of the groups, if this came up. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever, then the things Jesus said and the things we know about him don't change because Jesus doesn't change. See, if Jesus had changed, then I'd need all sorts of new teaching. I would need a new way of getting my sins forgiven. If Jesus became bored of accepting us or changed his mind, or if God changed the deal about how you get forgiven, then I would need a new teaching. But if Jesus is the same, then the gospel stays the same. Now, I'd like you to have a go at that in practice with some examples in the box at the bottom. I think this is a fairly difficult thing to do. You may find it very easy in your groups. I think this is fairly difficult. Let me just read through what I've asked you to do. During a group Bible study on Hebrews 13, verses 7 to 9, someone in your Bible study group says, either St. Helens doesn't move with the times, or that thing about the cross, or that thing about sex. And I want you to imagine that just this once, your group leader did not say, where did you get that from? Did not say, can we leave that till after? Can we come back to that? Imagine they didn't say that, and you just have time in the group to talk about what that person's just said. How would you help them from this passage and these verses? You've got, I hope, something like 15 minutes in groups to have a go. So work through those. Start with the one you find most interesting.